Well, today is Palm Sunday, the day that we in the church remember and observe Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which many will say was not really triumphant because he was going to the cross and he was put to death. But yet we know the whole story that he rose from the dead on the third day and ascended into heaven, sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. We know the end of the story. So when we observe all this, we understand the importance of it in our lives. As we look at this passage this morning, first of all, we have to understand the context Luke was writing in. Luke is a Gentile doctor, all right? He is not a Jew. He does not come from a Jewish background. He doesn't understand a lot of the Jewish customs. He's a Gentile, okay? But he had become a believer in his life. He was a doctor, so he was used to observing physical things about people, physical actions and reactions, and the way people physically operated. But in his gospel, it's interesting that Luke observes things happening spiritually. First of all, in this context, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified, and he meets up with a certain young ruler in chapter 18 that is asking, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" This young man wanted to live. Jesus said, "Sell all your possessions and follow me." And the young man rejected him and said he didn't want to do that. He couldn't let go of his earthly possessions. Secondly, on his way, as he approached Jericho, there was a blind man sitting by the roadside begging. Jesus heard the blind man crying out to him, and he said to the blind man, "What do you want me to do?" The blind man wanted to see. The rich young man wanted to live. The blind man wanted to see. And he cried out to Jesus, "Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, Son of David." The blind man was acknowledging who Jesus truly was, and by faith, Jesus healed the man. Thirdly, as they enter Jericho, he meets up with Zacchaeus. We know the story of Zacchaeus. Was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And Jesus recognized his efforts. He said, "You come down immediately. I'm going to go stay at your house," which was an abomination to the people. They couldn't understand because Zacchaeus had been a tax collector and he had gouged the people and collecting taxes from them. But as Zacchaeus had interaction with Jesus, his heart was changed. And now he wanted to give. The rich young ruler wanted to live. The blind man wanted to see. Zacchaeus wanted to give. You see, in each case, Luke is observing a spiritual thing about these people, not a physical, that something changes when people encounter Jesus Christ. When Jesus enters the picture, things change. People say, "I don't like change." I turn around and I look in their driveway and there's a brand new car. I look at their house, there's siding on it, new windows. Here we are dressed in nice clothes, maybe a few years old, but nonetheless, we're not wearing the same thing we did 40, 50 years ago. We live in buildings that are centrally heated, centrally cooled with electric lights that we flick on a switch. We walk in a room, we turn a knob, and hot water comes out of the wall. And I don't like it when people say to me, "I don't like change," because we do. It's just we want to be picky about what change in our lives that we have to accept and what we don't. And sadly, that's the case with Jesus Christ and the spiritual condition of our culture today. People do not like that Jesus is purposed to change them. You see, we were talking with our confirmands in confirmation class about how we, in the natural state from the womb, are born with a condition, and it's called sin. And that sin causes us to act in a way that's detestable to God. And the theological doctrine is there not that we're sinners because we sin, it's that we sin because we're sinners. We're born with a condition, so we just are bent on sinning. Something has to change. in our hearts. And God knew that before he even created the world. So his plan was to send someone to die for us on the cross, but to change us so that we reflect Christ to the world and people can see that there's something different about us. And when they say you're different, what has changed? We can share the gospel with them. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Luke gives us a great perspective about people and their response to Jesus Christ and their encounters with Jesus Christ. As Dr. Luke shares in his text today, Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. And after he was teaching, he was going on ahead up to Jerusalem. He approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, and he sent two of his disciples on ahead. He said, go down into the village, all right, and get a colt. Find a colt. If anybody questions you, tell them it's for the Lord. So they did. They brought the colt to Jesus. They threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. And he rode into Jerusalem. Now, as I was thinking about this and pondering this passage this week, I saw three things here about his disciples. His disciples. His disciples, his followers, followers of Jesus, were doing three things here. When Jesus came on the scene, they were celebrating that Jesus had come on the scene into their lives. Secondly, they sacrificed what was valuable to them. And thirdly, they sang, which was their expression of their new faith in their new king. They brought the colt to Jesus. They threw their cloaks on the colt and they put Jesus on it. And as they went along, the people spread their cloaks on the road. Now, understand, these were not London fog cloaks, all right? They were not things bought on Fifth Avenue in New York. These things were handmade. To each individual, they were worth a lot because they kept them warm at night in the cold nights and protected during the day. For some people, maybe all they had was their cloak, other than their undergarments, their cloak, maybe a walking stick or a staff, and their sandals, of which some of them didn't even have those. And what did they do? They laid them before Jesus in this great festive celebration. They sacrificed what was of value to them. He came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, and the whole crowd of disciples or followers began joyfully to praise God in a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And when I read that, all other scriptures started pouring in. You see, because they were praising God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. When you read the second chapter of Acts and the coming of the Holy Spirit on the people, the believers were speaking in other languages, proclaiming the wonders of God or the miracles and the works of Almighty God. Wow. Is there a correlation in the Bible? You better believe it. The Holy Spirit had filled these people when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. And they were proclaiming the wonders and the miracles of Jesus, which ultimately only God could perform. But somehow this man, this human man that Dr. Luke writes about, performed those miracles. Could it be that he was God in the flesh? And they sang out, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. As the angels proclaimed when this King was born, the people were now proclaiming as Jesus came on the scene and came into their lives. So Luke, of course, is looking around, or actually as he's sharing this story. We don't know if he was there or not. He does not say. But Luke's gospel is canon in the scriptures we're learning in Bible study, because Luke had met the Apostle Paul And Paul had shared many things that he learned immediately from the disciples in Jerusalem. So Luke writes about a contrast in people, about this great event, about Jesus coming into the lives of people, coming on the scene. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." I tell you, Jesus said, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. What was taking place here was that the people who thought they were really righteous, they thought they were the ones who knew it all, knew how to do it all, had it all under control, knew the scriptures front and back, upside down, inside out. They knew more than everybody else, and they were the righteous ones, and they were the ones that rejected Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, if the people keep quiet, the stones are going to cry out. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Because of the power of Almighty God in Jesus Christ, influences everything, everywhere, in some way or another. And Jesus said, if the people aren't going to cry out, God will give the stones power to cry out and glorify God. You see? So I asked myself as I thought about this. Matthew tells us in this story, in chapter 21, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred, and they asked, who is this? Who is this? When Jesus enters the picture, people are stirred, and it makes them uneasy. They don't like to talk about Jesus. When something great happens in a person's life, many times, even in a Christian's life, the last person they give the credit to is God. They're afraid to say anything because they don't want to be embarrassed. They don't want to credit God rather than a coincidence, you see. They don't want to openly express themselves. And it makes us uneasy to glorify Christ. Some say today, well, we do this on Sunday. We as believers do this on Sunday. We celebrate, we sing, we sacrifice our time to come and do this on Sunday morning. For an hour? For an hour, Jesus has changed you, and for an hour? You're crying out loud. If Jesus Christ hasn't permeated the depths of our souls and changed the way we act and the way we talk and the way we treat one another, including our Christian brothers and sisters, then we need to sit down and examine ourselves as I did as I read this. I said to myself, do my actions make Jesus weep as he wept over Jerusalem? What do I do to celebrate Jesus as my King? Oh yeah, I preach on Sunday. I have a little picture of him up here on the pulpit that I wrote on my King to remind me to stay true to his word and his commands when I'm here. But what do I really do in my life to celebrate Jesus as my King? And what have I sacrificed since the day Jesus came into my life and I accepted him as Lord and Savior? I ask myself, what have I sacrificed? Not in a sense of glorifying myself, but in the sense of what have I given up that the Lord's wanted me to give up so that I can spend more time with him, more time in prayer, and more time praising him or sharing him with someone else. I looked at my calendar, my Google calendar, and boy, that sure doesn't reflect that I've given up my time. And then I asked myself, what's my song? You see, our song as Christians is our expression of faith in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What song are we singing? Are people hearing us truly sing the songs of praises? Peace in heaven, glory in the highest. I give glory to his name, proclaiming the miracles that Jesus has done in our lives. What's our song? What are we singing about? What's our expression of our faith? John Wesley said, my fear is not that the United Methodist Church would ever cease to exist, but that it would exist as a dead sect. That was the founder of United Methodism. And James wrote that faith without works is dead, not saying that we're saved by our works. The Bible tells us all of our righteous deeds are like filthy rags to God. But you see, as Christians, when the Holy Spirit fills us, we express ourselves by celebrating. Celebrating that God, as I walked down that path and I fell, I did not break my arm. And if I break my arm, thank you, God, that I didn't break my neck. And if I fall and break my neck, thank you, God, that I didn't die. And if I die, God, thank you that you've prepared a place for me in eternity that I can live in glory. You see, celebrating. Celebrating that when I fell out of the kayak, when that cold December morning, that I fell out in about 3 feet of water and that the current didn't wash me away. Celebrating that when we had that accident in our car, the Lord didn't wait till the accident was over and the dust cleared to move in like the emergency personnel. He was there before. He was overseeing the whole thing, you see. And you say, yeah, but somebody died in that. And I say, I know that. And that's hard for us to deal with. But he's still the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's still in command. And why he allowed that, we'll know someday. But until that day, we still have to praise him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, we have to understand the people here were taking risks, big risks in that culture, socially, politically, and religiously by proclaiming Jesus as King. Here were the religious leaders. These were the guys that knew it all. They could tell you everything. But yet they were so far gone and so lost from the truth that they rejected Jesus as Jesus said, if you'd have even known this day, but now it's hidden from your eyes. If you have just simply even known this day and recognized the time of God's coming to you, how things would have been different. Jesus changes people, either negatively or positively. And how we respond to him as King, receiving him, praising him. We don't care what the culture says. Jesus is the one way, one truth, and one life, and he walked into Jerusalem through that one gate that day to the praises and the songs, the celebrations, and the sacrifices of his disciples. And it's time the church in the 21st century does the same. One of the things we have to do here this morning in this text is we have to reject shallow preaching that says, well, these were the same people that just a few days later shouted, crucify him. So we shouldn't be like these people and turn on Jesus. One day things are good and we're shouting Hosanna to the King, and the next day we're crucifying him by our actions. It does not say that. It doesn't say the same people shouted, crucify him. There probably were some, but I'm sorry, folks, these were Jesus' disciples. And the only response to him was to praise him as Lord and King. Publicly, openly, politically, socially, and religiously. The true disciples of Jesus Christ. He said, if you're my disciples, you'll love one another. And the world will know that you're my followers. There'll be something different about you. So when you say, I don't like change, you're telling me I don't like Jesus. Because that's what Jesus does to the human being. He changes our heart. He changes our condition. He changes our standing in the eyes of God. And the only proper response, which is actually the definition of worship, the only proper response to God's saving grace in Jesus Christ is our celebration, the sacrifice of our time, our talents, certainly our money. These people weren't throwing money at Jesus' feet, were they? Granted, Jesus taught a lot about money. They were declaring him publicly King. You know, folks, and I don't want to get started on this morning, the answer to our problems and all the shootings in schools and all the things that we see going on in the news, the answer to our problems in Washington, the answer to our problems in North Korea, the answer to our problems in our homes, in our schools, in our workplaces, is not gun control. It's not locks on our doors. It's not buckets of stones in the classroom to throw at the gunman when he comes in. It's not the bestseller. It's not Oprah. It's not Dr. Phil. Folks, the answer to our problems of society are changed hearts by allowing Jesus Christ to enter through the doorway and change us. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Let's pray.